All right, well, you can take your Bibles, open them to the book of Romans. This morning we'll begin our study together of the 10th chapter of this great letter, Romans chapter 10. Last time that we were in Romans, we began studying the second large section of Romans 9 through 11. It began with a familiar question in Romans. Romans 9 verse 30, you can see the question. It says, "What shall we say then?" That's Romans 9:30. Now, typically in Romans, when Paul asks that question, he usually gives us the wrong answer first, only then to kind of like drop the hammer on anybody who would dare say such a thing. But the surprising thing about this text, if you can remember when we looked at it, is that Paul actually gives the right answer after the question. So look at Romans 9:30 again, and we'll read on. He says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles, non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." Now, that's actually the right answer to the question. That's the way things really are in Paul's day. And as I said last time, this is like the situation on the ground as Paul sees it. And in reality, the situation back then is still the same today, right into our own day. What's happening? There are two big things going on. First, you have Gentiles, like most of us here, who did not care about right standing with the God of Israel. And somehow, we've like stumbled into it. But Israel, who really did care about right standing with the God of Israel, has failed to find it. That's the situation in Paul's day, and it's the same thing still today. And that's what leads into the key question that drives really not just the next couple verses, but the entire next chapter. As you see in Romans 9, verse 32, the question is, why? Why has that happened? Especially, why has Israel failed to find what they were looking for? Now, last time, what we really got to look at was just the first part of Paul's answer to that question. So take a look at that. Romans 9, verse 32. The question is, why? Why has Israel failed to find what it's looking for? Paul's answer, at least at the beginning, because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works. I would take that as reason one. Right? Why is it that so many in Israel, and I would say, and so many well-meaning people today, still aren't right with God? It's because they do not pursue right standing with God by faith in Jesus Christ, but as though that right standing with God can be gained through what they do, through their own works. But that's not the only reason. Look at verse 32 again, and you get the second reason. This is all from the last time. It says, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion, like in Jerusalem, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in it, in him, will not be put to shame. That would be reason two. Why Israel's in the condition they're in. It's because they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. You say, well, what is that? Who is the stumbling stone, or what is the stumbling stone? The answer is Jesus. Israel has fallen because they've stumbled over Jesus. Even though Jesus came from them and to them and for them, they just didn't want him. Not the way that he came to them, not the way that he lived among them, and definitely not the way that he died. And that is the same reason why so many people still today fail to find right standing with God. They don't want to give their allegiance to a crucified man. Or perhaps what they really don't want is they don't want to admit that they need saving in the first place. That they need someone far better than them, far more righteous than they are, to deal with their many sins. They simply don't want Jesus. Now, this brings us to our text today. where we're going to be in chapter 10, where Paul shares his response to this really sad situation. A situation that's so bad, in fact, it might seem like it's totally hopeless. Romans 10, verse 1. Brothers, or brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. You see, that's Paul's response to his own people's stubborn rejection of Jesus. And think about it. His people, on the whole, stubbornly reject Jesus, and they hate him. And he doesn't respond to that by saying, oh well, or too bad for them, or they'll get what they deserve. Now, his response to that is to plead to God for them. And lest we forget, by this point in Paul's life, he's been following Jesus for over 20 years. And do you know where most of his opposition comes from? Do you know who the people are who have been the most against him? Who have caused him the most suffering? It has not been Gentiles. It has been primarily coming from other Jewish people. And yet, in spite of that, Paul tells us, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Paul's been praying for a long time and he hasn't lost heart yet. He just keeps pleading with God to save them. The very people who so often reward his love with hate. He just keeps praying for them. Now, verse 2, he says, for I bear them witness that they do have a zeal for God. So, notice, Paul does not doubt their sincerity. Like, he knows their zeal firsthand. The marks on his body and the many scars across his back are a good proof of how zealous they are. In fact, Paul talks in several other places about how he had the same zeal before he came to Jesus. It was a zeal, a fiery jealousy for the God of Israel, and especially for the law of Moses. In Galatians, for example, Paul says, I was advancing in Judaism far beyond my contemporaries because I was so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I mean, he was so zealous, he was going after Christians and trying to get them arrested. And actually, he was responsible probably for the death of many Christians because he was so zealous. Paul does not doubt the sincerity of his people, but he also knows that being sincere in misguided beliefs is not enough. Misplaced zeal, misplaced faith has never saved anyone. Our culture likes to say, well, people are sincere, and therefore, whatever they think is okay. And Paul did not think this way. Misplaced zeal, misplaced faith never saves anyone. And that's where the problem lies in Israel, or with Israel, with his fellow Jews. Verse 2 again, he says, for I bear them witness, they do have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What do you mean, Paul? Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, this is Paul adding more reasons for why Israel's in the sad state they're in. But again, it's a good picture of why so many well-meaning people today still aren't right with God either. What are the reasons he points to? He says, though they have a zeal for God, it's not according to knowledge. In other words, they have a passion for the right God, but they're missing something. What do you suppose they're missing? A lot of people today have some sort of zeal for God. They may even show up to a church where the God of Israel is being worshipped week after week, but they could be missing something. What do you suppose it is? He says they got a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. What are they missing? Verse 3, he starts to answer that. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. Now just focus on that text. Okay? Paul says Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness. Or to put that another way, they misunderstood God's plan for making people right with himself. Okay. And this ignorance wasn't because they weren't given opportunities or because they were not given any light or any revelation from God. Far from it. Of all the people on earth, these people were given the most light, the most revelation. God gave them the law. God gave them the temple. God gave them the prophets. And yet Paul is saying that they missed the point of all of it. What's the point of all of it? But it wasn't just that they were ignorant. Look, you see what it says? He said they also sought to establish their own righteousness. So here you have Israel. They did not, especially the people he's thinking about, did not ignore the law that God gave them. They looked at it, and they studied it, and they even tried to order their life by it. But then they looked within to their own strength, and they made the error of seeking to establish their own righteousness through their own obedience. And so in the end, what happened? Verse 3, the end says, so they did not submit to God's righteousness. What does that mean? There was one plan that God had for saving sinners, and only one. And yet, partly because of their ignorance, and partly because of their pride, in their own ethnicity and in their own ability, they simply did not submit to the righteousness of God, to God's one way of saving sinners. Now, the question is, what is that one way that they wouldn't submit to? Or what is that one thing that the law and the prophets all pointed to that they missed? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, resulting in righteousness to everyone who believes. The one thing that Israel missed was the point of everything. They missed the Christ. They missed the end to which the law was always pointing them. They just didn't grasp that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the goal of everything in Israel's law, and truly of everything in the Scriptures. They did not see that Jesus Christ is the goal of the very law they loved, and that it's through Christ alone that right standing comes to all who believe. And to miss that is to miss everything. If you miss that, you've missed everything. And anything, there are lots of reasons Paul points to for why Israel has fallen, failed to find what it's looking for. There's lots of reasons people today fail to find maybe what they're looking for. There are things that they've misunderstood. It can be misplaced zeal. There can be pride that keeps them, pride in their own identity, pride in their own ability. But at the end of the day, it all comes down to this. Israel's in the position they're in because they've rejected the Christ. They missed the point of everything. They missed the end that the law that they loved and cherished was pointing them to all along. The law of Moses, the Scriptures as a whole, especially the law, was always intended to point people to Jesus. You might read the law of Moses and be like, what's the deal with that? I don't know what to do with that. On the whole, the law of Moses is pointing you to a particular end, to a particular man, to Jesus, to a person better than you, to the one righteous man who could fulfill that law, who could bear the curse for us of failing to follow it, and who could bring God's righteousness to sinners. And if you miss that, if you miss him, you've missed everything. For Christ is the end of the law, resulting in righteousness to everyone who believes. The law points us to Christ in that it shows us our failures and our inadequacy, our many sins and shortcomings. And so the law challenges us not to look within, but to look outside of ourselves. But it also shows us through the signs and the sacrifices, the symbols and the ceremonies, that God has always had a plan to deal with our sins. The law is always pointing you somewhere. And it's not pointing you to look within. It's pointing us to Christ, to the righteousness that can be ours, not through our own works, but through faith in Christ alone. Faith in his death on the cross, where he bore the law's curse. Faith in his resurrection, where he secured our righteousness. This is what Romans 10:4 is all about, and this is the ultimate problem with Israel, is they failed to see Jesus for who he was. To think back to our last text, they looked at the stone that God was laying down in Zion, and they did not see him as precious, and therefore they stumbled over him to their own destruction. Now, when you get to verse 5, all right, Paul's going to start taking you back to the Old Testament a lot again. He quotes 5 different texts from 4 different books in the Old Testament in the next couple of verses, okay? So I'll just say up front that with the time we have, we are not going to be able to go back and look at these texts like we might like to. Also, I have little doubt, if you really look at these texts carefully, that you will have questions about them that I will not answer today. So you can always remember that I like coffee and I'm happy to get together and discuss these things in greater detail. But I want you to see what he says. I mean, 5 different texts from the Old Testament, from 4 different books, just in the next few verses. Let's take a look. Romans 10, verse 5. He says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law." And then he quotes the text. "The person who does the commandments will live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says something else." Okay? Now pause it right now. You can already tell, can't you? Paul is trying to set up a contrast between 2 different approaches to life and righteousness. You got Moses writes about the righteousness based on the law. And here's what it says. Da, 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 da. And then in verse 6, "But the righteousness based on faith says something else." So you see that? Okay, now let's focus in on verse 5. Just verse 5. Moses writes about righteousness that's based on law. And what does the law say about this? It says, quote, "The person who does the commandments will live by them." Camden read this in Galatians as well. Same half of a verse, interesting, quoted in Galatians chapter 3. This is from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, part B. New Testament writers love halves of verses. Okay. If you want to know what the law says about finding life through the law, this is what it says. The guy who does the commandments will live. Or to put it even shorter, do this and live. Which Jesus himself might have been, I think he was probably saying that to the rich young ruler in the discussion they had. He says, do this and live. Okay, that quotation again, from half a verse in Leviticus, probably doesn't sound all that significant. But I'll just say this. I have actually seen and read a lot of an entire book written about that half of a verse. Okay, I think people have too much time on their hands. But now there's this book about that half of a verse. And it's interesting, in the intro, the guy was describing what it was like to write on half of a verse and how like lame he felt when people said, "What are you doing?" Because this was like for his like PhD work or something. And he said, "I always felt bad about like saying I'm writing on, you know, half of a verse from Leviticus." So what he started to say was, "I'm writing on the John 3:16 of early Judaism." Okay? And that's been really helpful for me. Like that this half of a verse was used all over the Jewish writings. And it was used to summarize the law's approach to life. You want life through the law? Then do it, and you'll live. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul is not saying that we should try to go that path. Paul knows that that path always leads to a dead end, or the end of death, because we're all sinners. But this is unfortunately the path that many of his own people have gone and that many still go down today. If you want life through the law, you must do it. That is what righteousness based on law sounds like. But now for the contrast, look at verse 6. "But the righteousness based on faith says something very different." What does it say? It says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Okay, now that is interesting. I mean, let's be honest. Have you been tempted to say that in your heart lately? Like, have you been sitting around thinking about trying to ascend into heaven or descend into the abyss? I doubt it. I doubt it. So what's going on here? Again, we're not going to be able to look at everything, but two things to note. First, Paul is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, some from chapter 9 and some from the text I read earlier, from Deuteronomy 30. That's where the talk about ascending into heaven and going down into the abyss comes from. But second, here's the key for what we're going to do today, okay? The key is that Paul tries to help us understand what he's talking about. He explains the lines that he quotes. Did you see that in the text? That's what those "that is" little things are in the text. Did you see that? He goes line by line, and he tries to explain what he wants us to see. Okay, in other words, Paul knows that this is a challenging text with some obscure language about searching here, there, and everywhere for something. And he wants to help us get the point of what he wants us to see. So after each line, he says, "that is," or "here's what I mean by that," and then he says it, okay? So now look at the text again. Just think of that, all right? Verse 6, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" Now question, why would someone say in their hearts something like that? Like, why would someone even want to ascend into heaven? It's unclear. So Paul gives his little, "this is what I mean." That is, here's why someone might think about doing that. That is to bring the Christ, the Messiah, down. Don't say in your heart, "who's going to go up to heaven to bring the Messiah down for us?" Question, why shouldn't we say that or be thinking that? Well, for one thing, we can't. We can't ascend to heaven to bring the Messiah down. But for another, we don't what? We don't need to. Why not? Because the Christ has already come down from heaven. We then read on. "And also, don't say this in your heart. Who will descend into the abyss?" Like into the pit. Now question, why would someone say that or be thinking that? Like, why would someone even want to descend into the abyss? Look at Paul's comment. Says, that is, to bring the Messiah back up from the dead. Question, why shouldn't we be thinking that or trying to do that? Well, for one thing, we can't do that. We can't go down and bring Christ back up from the dead. But for another, we don't need to. Why not? Christ has already been raised from the dead. So to summarize this, what does righteousness based on the law say? Do this and live. But what does the righteousness based on faith say? Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Why not? Because you can't. And because you don't need to. Why not? Because it's all already been done for you by God. Well, then, what does the righteousness of faith actually tell you to do? Because that's all what it tells you not to do. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the word of faith that we proclaim. And what's the message of faith that we proclaim? That's verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the righteousness based on the law says the person who does the commandments will live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says something entirely different. It says, don't do anything, don't go anywhere. The message is right here in front of you. Just believe it. Believe what you're hearing. Believe in your heart that God sent his son, the Messiah, to die for you, and that God raised him from the dead, that God brought him down from heaven, that he died, that he went down to the grave, and that God raised him up, and confess him as your Lord. And what will happen to you? You will be saved. Why? Verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous. And with the mouth one confesses Jesus is Lord and is saved. And though Paul's been focused on Israel throughout, the good news is that what he's saying here about Israel is true for the whole world as well. It's true for us, and that's where he ends, verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The message of righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone, which is what the law was ultimately pointing to, is a message of good news and hope for every person. There is not a single person anywhere on earth who will put his or her trust in Christ, the precious cornerstone, who will ever be put to shame at the judgment. It doesn't matter where you come from or what you've done, what privileges you've had or what privileges you haven't had. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all. He bestows his riches on all who cry out for mercy. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is good news for every man and every woman. As the song goes, this is the best news that you could ever hear. Now, as we step back and think about what we've seen, I think it is important to note that much of this, especially in the early parts, is first about Israel, the Jewish people. It's about why they're in the tough situation they're in. But at the same time, what Paul says about Israel is also true of so many well-meaning people today. There are many very sincere people, even very sincere churchgoers, who are not yet right with God, and who will not, if they stay in the same place, be declared right with God at the judgment. What are the reasons for that? We've seen a lot the last couple weeks. There are many possible reasons for that. They range from ignorance, like maybe I just don't know. Maybe the person just doesn't know what God's done for them. That's one reason lots of people will be condemned. Some have misplaced zeal. They're really passionate for something, but not for the right thing, not for the right person. Some will fail to find right standing with God because of their own pride. Pride in their ethnicity, maybe, in their group, us four, no more, or pride in their own ability. I can do it my way. But in the end, the greatest danger of all, I think, is that we miss the point of the whole Bible. The greatest danger is that we miss Jesus Christ, that he is the end of the law, that he is the goal and culmination of all that God has said, of all that God has done. The law of God, with all its commands, with all its curses for disobedience, with all its signs and symbols, its ceremonies and sacrifices, it's all pointing us somewhere. Have you seen where today? Do you see him? The end of the law. The one who made an end of all our sin. Do you see Christ today? This is the message of faith that we're still proclaiming, that if you will confess him as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. You don't have to go anywhere else to hear it. You don't have to search high or low. That message is right here in front of you. Do you believe it? And brothers and sisters, do not let your eyes wander from Christ this week. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep reading the scriptures and letting them point you to Jesus. But also, let's not forget that this is not a message of hope only for everyone here today. This is a message of hope for everyone everywhere. The gospel is for everyone. The same Lord who's been so rich toward you is rich toward all who call on the name of Jesus, no matter where they live, where they're from, or what they've done. There is no distinction. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's be rich in showing mercy to everyone. And let's be generous in sharing Christ without partiality, without distinction. Unless we forget where we started in our text today. And then let's pray for fruit. May it be the sincere desire of our hearts and our prayer to God for them. For whoever those people are that are on our hearts already, or whoever might end up on our paths this week, may the desire of our hearts and our prayer to God for them be what? That they may be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a great text that draws us to Jesus, the simplicity of faith in Christ, of trusting you to save us. Lord, would you breathe new life in dead hearts today? Bring every person here, I pray, to true repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, would you help us and encourage us as we read scripture to look for Jesus, to look to Jesus. And would you help us with those we already care about who don't know you yet, and with those you may bring across our path this week. Lord, we pray for them already. We pray that they might be saved, that you will open up doors for us to share the good news that is for every person, everywhere. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.